5. We've been looking at the book of Romans and the righteousness of God. We've seen, first of all, that God's condemnation of all men is true, as Romans 3:9 has said. There's, let me just back up and read that to you so you've got that right. What then, are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both the Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, thus all are condemned, all are in need of God's righteousness. But chapter 4 mentions, or end of chapter 3, the justification of sinners for those who are willing to seek Christ alone by simple faith. The example in chapter 4 is both Abraham and David. Both were saved by grace through faith, and thus saith the Lord. As a matter of fact, let's look at chapter 4, verses... let's look at verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? That Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him, in other words, put to his account, imputed to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. That Abraham was saved by grace through faith. David was saved by grace through faith. Abraham lived before the law. David lived under the law, but all were saved, again, by grace through faith. And chapter 5 says in verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, how? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on to talk about the blessings of salvation in verses 2 and following. But let's look at just verses 9 and 10. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, notice this, we shall be saved in the future from wrath through Him. So we're never going to lose our condemnation. We are eternal secure once and for all. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Christ paid the penalty on Calvary's cross. He was buried and rose again, and now we're saved in the Christian life by His life. We can't lose our salvation. That's the bottom line. That's what we wanted to understand. So let's pray here just a minute, and then we'll begin to teach this even more in earnest here. Father, thank You again for saving our soul, for sending Christ, for providing salvation by grace, not based upon law-keeping or doing, but based upon the work of Your Son. And Father, as we would put our faith in Him and trust Him, once and for all, we can know we're saved and we have eternal security. We can never come into condemnation ever because we've been saved by a Master's grace. Father, we thank You for that. We commit this evening to You now in Jesus' name. Amen. And verses 9 and 10 of chapter 5 sets forth the doctrine now of eternal security. So let's define this term again. Eternal security, one who has been genuinely saved by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone, shall never be in danger of God's condemnation or loss of their salvation, but that person is kept forever saved by God's grace and God's power. God did it. We believe it. That settles it. We are saved by absolute grace once and for all. Now, in light of that, we have said that there are some things we can lose in light of our salvation. And what are some of those things? Well, we notice that there's 10 realities a believer can lose, and we're looking at that now. But we also mentioned three men you must know. Who are they? From 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 3:4, the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. We went over this, but let me just give you by way of review some thoughts here again. The natural man, his relationship to God, he's unsaved. His assets, he has none. Their problem, they have no capacity for spiritual truth because they operate by their senses. See? His chief characteristics, he's negative towards spiritual truth. He's not positive. Secondly, God's ideal, though, is the spiritual man. He's definitely saved. He's indwelt by Christ. He has the Holy Spirit. They have no problems because they're giving the Lord the right of way in their life and they're walking in faith depending upon Him. They have a positive attitude towards spiritual truth. And thirdly, we notice the carnal man here. This carnal man is the man we're looking at in these 10 things we can lose. He is definitely saved. He is said to be in Christ. He's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But he's controlled by the old sin nature rather than by the Holy Spirit. His chief characteristic is he's disobedient to God's word. He walks like the unbeliever or like the natural man. And oftentimes, believers fall into that category and can walk like a natural man. Now, let's set forth here for just a minute the facts of spirituality, this second man. And this is important in case you have forgotten this. Let me just remind you of what we've taught here. God has sought to solve the power problem of our Christian life. The believer's mission is to glorify Jesus Christ, but his ability, he is totally inadequate to do so in and of himself. He has nothing within him to be what God would have him to be. Now, the Holy Spirit's mission is to glorify Jesus Christ, according to John 16:14. The key here is that he is totally adequate, Zechariah 4:6b. So God's solution is to place the Holy Spirit permanently inside every believer, Romans 8:9, so that every believer has the Holy Spirit, and that's why the believer who has the Holy Spirit, who's yielded to the Spirit, is said to be spiritual in their thinking and in their walk with the Lord. This is important to understand and note. And that's why this man, he's wired for sound. He has the ability, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to come to right decisions on spiritual truth, to understand Scripture, to walk with the Lord. And as he prays and seeks the Lord's will, as he allows the Spirit of God to control him and to direct him, he comes to right conclusions in God's will. And he can discern God's will for himself. This is God's ideal. This is what all of us want to be. We want to be this man. And because when he's filled with the Spirit, he produces the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 and 23. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I mean, this is the ideal. And when you have these kinds of fruits coming out of a spiritually minded man, we don't need laws to say, you know, don't kill your neighbor, don't steal from your neighbor. Why? Because this guy is loving his neighbor. He has joy in his heart. He's long-suffering towards those. He wants to be spill goodness and gentleness in his life. That's what God wants. And that's why the truth, what people really need more than anything else is the gospel of Jesus Christ, coming to understand who Jesus Christ is and what he's done on Calvary's cross. That's why you can't legislate goodness, gentleness, kindness, peace, or love. They have to come from within. And that's why they have to come right from the Spirit of God in our lives. Okay? Now, in light of that, let me look at this other guy. There's some truths about carnality. And I've got them all up here, so let's just go through them quickly. Carnality hinders one's spiritual growth, but never their position in Christ, because once in Christ, always in Christ. Once saved, always saved. But they're not growing as they should in the Christian life. Secondly, carnality affects one's desire and ability to take in and digest the Word of God, because they don't have any heart towards the Word of God. Their heart and thinking is towards the world, see? Or towards what they want, or what Satan wants. When Satan dangles the carrot in front of them, they're going for that carrot. Carnality number three may be due to weakness. In other words, a Christian just doesn't know when they're spiritually weak, a newborn babe. Or it may be due to willfulness, and this is usually the problem. That I have a will, I'm doing it my way, I don't care what God wants, I'm going to do it my way. And I don't give a rip, is oftentimes what people say, or that's their attitude. Number four, carnality is not automatically corrected over time. In other words, if you've been saved 25 years but not been growing, time won't correct that unless you're willing to confess your sin, get right with God, repent of the area. Instead of doing your own thing, just say, Lord, I've been running my own life too long. I need you to guide me and direct me. That's what corrects carnality. Time doesn't, but during time, oftentimes God brings us to the woodshed, can bring us to our knees, can knock us flat on our back, we wind up with God tracks on our chest, and we're finally looking up. And God says, do you remember me? You know? And he wants to get our attention in light of that. Number five, carnality is evidenced by the works of the flesh in your life. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says. Carnality is oftentimes characterized by self-deception. We think we're doing all right, and that's why sometimes even some Christians, when I talk to them, and I have to admonish them or I have to correct them or I have to confront them, they tell me, well, I'm doing all right. I haven't killed anybody yet. Yeah, but there's no mind for the things of the Word of God. You're dull spiritually. You're not in tune. We can't fellowship around the things of God. See? And they're actually self-deceived because they're really not in tune with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is grieved in their lives. And number seven, carnality is that in the believer's life causes them to walk like an unbeliever, just like the natural man. Okay? And carnality is our problem, and this is what causes us to lose these 10 spiritual things that we've been looking at. So let's think about that. If you trust in Christ alone, you can't lose your salvation, but you still can lose through carnality. We looked at last week your reward in heaven, your fellowship with God, your joy in the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. And now tonight, we want to pick up number four, your direction, meaning, purpose, and capacity in life. And to see that, let's go to Mark chapter 8 and look at a couple of verses there. Mark 8. But we're in the new material here. And we'll try to finish this section up next week before the conference. And I want to mention again, there's no Bible study here in 2 weeks because of the Duluth Bible Church Conference. Everybody needs to know that. So don't come here in 2 weeks because I'm not showing up. So if you come here, you'll be on your own. But let's look at Mark 8. Mark 8. Verse 34 through 38. Let's read these verses. Now notice the heading over this. The cost of discipleship. We want to differentiate the difference between a disciple in Christ and a believer in Christ. And verse 34, and when he had called the people to himself and with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, that's what a disciple is, one who follows the Lord in his life, who comes after the Lord. See? Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's the call to discipleship. Follow me. For whoever desires to save his life, he'll lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's, that person's really going to save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul or his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, Jesus is speaking to these Jews here, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Now this passage again is an appeal to discipleship, to come after and follow after the Lord in the Christian life. And that's why we need to distinguish this point here again. And that's why there was a point in time, if you're saved by grace, where you were justified, declared righteous, when right here we can put it on that line, when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ who died for you, he bore the penalty of your sins, which was hell, and the conditions to be saved is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this takes place at a point in time when you trust Christ. Thus, anyone who puts their faith in Christ is born again. They're saved from sin's penalty. They're no longer going to hell. They're on their way to heaven. Okay? But immediately now, once that's true, we enter into phase two of the Christian life, sanctification, which is a process of time. And we still retain the old sin nature. We now have the Holy Spirit, and the battle's on. Is Satan going to control this old sin nature in you and your mind? Or are you going to yield to the Holy Spirit, allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly so that you can glorify Jesus Christ? And that's why we've been looking at this. These are the things where you can lose these 10 things, is in the Christian life process of time here. Once saved, always saved. You'll be guaranteed heaven in the future. But we can lose some things in time when we are carnal in the Christian life. And that's what we need to understand, and that's what we need to note. Okay? A disciple is one who follows after the Lord, yielding to him as he grows in grace by the grace of God. And that's why carnality will frustrate true spirituality, as well as your direction, your meaning, your purpose and capacity for God and his will in your Christian life. When not abiding in Christ by means of the Holy Spirit here, you default to that sin nature. And that's why I don't even have to think in my Christian life to be in the flesh. But I do need to yield to let the Word of God get into my thinking and yield to the Spirit of God to be the spiritual man or woman that God would have me to be. And that's why if we're not thinking in the Christian life, we will automatically default to the ditch of the flesh. We will do it the way we've always done it. And that's why new Christians, and let me just illustrate this. I mean, if you've been born again and you're a brand new Christian here, and you haven't matured because you haven't put in time and you haven't matured here, this new Christian doesn't even know how to walk under the Spirit's control by nature. He always kind of defaults to that sin nature, even though from time to time he's thrilled he's saved. And oftentimes God uses this new Christian because he comes up to his neighbor and says, "Hey, guess what? I just got saved. I'm born again. I'm going to heaven." And his neighbor says, "You got to be crazy to say that." And he says, "Let me show you what I saw." And he shares with them the work of Christ on the cross. God uses baby Christians all the time who are thrilled with Jesus Christ. But then when it comes to sometimes problems and trials in his life, he doesn't know how to walk in faith. He sometimes or oftentimes defaults to his flesh, goes into the ditch of the old life, and just does it the way he's always done it because he hasn't learned to walk by faith. He hasn't learned to depend upon the Lord in his Christian life. And in that capacity, he's out of fellowship with God. He's doing his own thing. See? And that's why we illustrated even this way with this guy, as he's got all kinds of thoughts, and we could put all kinds of things in these thoughts here. He's a believer. How do I know? He has a brand new nature. He's obviously trusted Christ. He's heard something from the Word of God. God has placed the Holy Spirit within him. But he retains the sin nature still, so the battle's on between these two natures. Who's going to be in control? Well, it's the nature that you feed. That's why as a new Christian, if you feed on the world, and Satan is the god of this world, his is this roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour, new believers, gullible, naive, new believers, he uses the world to tempt their sin nature and flesh to have thoughts about the world, doing their own thing. And that's why they lose their capacity for God when they're just depending upon themselves, when they're in this carnal state. But on the other hand, if the new Christian now starts to come out and hear the Word of God, and he starts to download the Word of God into his mind, and feeding this new nature, this new man. Now, the new nature is not the new man, but he's a new man, because the old man was crucified with Christ when he got saved. And if he yields to the Spirit of God, which authored the Word of God, he finds his thoughts occupied with things above. Where when he doesn't think that way, and he looks to the world and he has trust himself, I mean, no new believer by nature is going to say, "I'm going to follow Satan." They'd never say that. But Satan is so deceptive and tricky that he uses the world to put thoughts in your minds that you think, "Well, I need that, and I need that, and I got to have this, and I got to have that, and I want the world's acceptance." And pretty soon, he's not thinking on things above. He's thinking on things of the world in his Christian life. And that's where we're at, friends. And that's why we're trying to illustrate this and draw this out so that we can understand these truths more and more clearly. When not abiding in Christ by the Holy Spirit's ability, you abide in the flesh. Your resources become self-dependence, worldly perspectives in light of that. See? And we have a shift from abiding in Christ to abiding in the flesh causes us to have a misplaced priority in life, which causes us to lose our spiritual direction, our spiritual meaning, our purpose and capacity for God and His ways in each of our lives. And it's real easy to do that. It isn't hard to do that. And that's why carnality will stifle you. It will kill you. So what are my alternatives if I'm not depending upon the Lord and yielding to Him? Well, it's self, me, and what the world has to offer. That's the only other alternatives. And that's why when we're not abiding above with God, I should actually have moved this up above and kind of moved this down below, and maybe it would illustrate that point a little bit more clearly. We need to abide above. Remember who died for us, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Word of God declares that. And when I fill my mind with His words, you know, I start thinking about, hey, I'm saved. I want to tell other people about it. My family doesn't know this. And I want to give them the message of the gospel
so that they can be saved. But when not, I operate by a human viewpoint perspective. Let me see if I've got something like that. Yeah, here I am. I'm like this guy. You know, Satan drops down the sinful pleasures of the world, and when we're in the flesh, we're going for it, aren't we? We just want to have what the world has to offer in light of these things. So what does the world exalt, friends? Let's think about this. What does the world really exalt? Beauty? If you're not beautiful, well, they kind of cast you aside, right? What else? Brains? You need to be intellectual or very smart to be the top of your class, and they honor you for that, and there's nothing wrong with that, but this is what the world exalts. Brawn? Athletics? No, you're part of the Lynx, that basketball team, you're doing okay. You're part of the Vikings? You know, they're not doing okay, are they? But we still watch them. At least I like to watch them, even though they get beat. It's amazing. But we exalt that brawn and that sports ability. And lastly, bucks. Got to have money. And these are the things the world is running after. And that's why we need to be aware of these things and understand these things. Okay? And that's why when we're in the flesh, we get worldly in our thinking. What does that mean? Worldliness is not an act, but it's a mental attitude. It's a way of thinking in your mind by which you develop your standards and values from the world instead of from God's Word. And that's why we're in the world, even though we've been saved, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. But the world is still, and Satan's there trying to squeeze us into its mold, isn't he? And he wants us to get our values and our thinking from his standards, see? Thus I lose God's perspective and any eternal reward that I could earn in time, because instead of being spiritually minded, this believer has said no to the Bible and yes to the world. He's carnal, even though he probably no doubt has the Holy Spirit. He's not yielding to the Spirit what God wants in his life. Okay? And that's what he's talking about here in Mark 8, following after Christ, walking with him, depending upon him, learning to deny self, to not live for the world, but instead yield to and walk with the Lord. Now, let's go to Romans 12. And let's look at a verse there. So God admonishes here. I don't know if I got another slide here or not here. Yeah, this is what happens. Instead of walking with God, we walk with the world. And you know, and God is grieved. Huh, there goes my child. He's going the way of the world. He's not walking with me. Why do Christians do that? It's just because of the world and what it has to offer. That's right. Let's see what else I've got here. Well, let's wait for that for a minute. Let's look at Romans 12 here. Notice Romans 12, 1 and 2, what the Apostle Paul writes to those at Rome. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies. In other words, yield yourself a living sacrifice. Your life should be holy. Your life should be acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service of worship. This is what God wants from you. This is what God wants from me. He doesn't want us to be worldly. He wants us to be godly. But here, obviously, the Spirit of God is grieved. God Himself is grieved. And God has put out with this believer. Notice verse 2. Don't be conformed, squeezed into the world's mold, but instead be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Notice God is always after our minds and how we think. He wants us to think our thoughts after Him. Okay? That you might prove it is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will is good, God's will is acceptable, and God's will is perfect. If God's will is all of that, why is it that we go after the world? And it's because we have that tendency from our sin nature that we want what the world has to offer. See? And Satan knows that. And that's why as we get to Romans 6, we're going to find out that we were crucified to the world, and we don't have to live and yield to that sin nature anymore. We can live for God. Yield ourselves to God. Go with me to 2 Corinthians and look at another verse here. Chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Verses 3 through 5. Paul writes to the Corinthians, again, not known for their spirituality, but known for their carnality. This is the second book he wrote to them. And he says in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, in this physical body,
we're not to war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not to be through the flesh. But instead, they're to be mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. It's designed to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. God wants us to obey His Word. God wants to direct our lives in spirituality and following after Him and His will, which is always for the better because God has our best in mind. We have to believe that. No doubt about it. And that's why unless the Holy Spirit now controls the flesh will. And we will default to the flesh every time if we're not reckoning ourselves dead to the flesh and alive unto God. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at some verses here. We might bog down. We might only do two of these tonight. I was hoping to do four, but I can see I'm getting behind already. In Matthew 6:19, Jesus addresses His followers here. And He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break through and steal. But instead, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven." Notice the sacred spiritual mindset. "Where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What does He mean by treasure? What we think about and treasure in our minds, that's what we're doing. That's what we're going after. That's who we really are. And that's why this illustration shows this Christian, he's moving towards worldliness. God is put out. God is grieved. And he's not happy. Now, two addresses are addressed in this passage. The first one is money. Again, verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth." Money. "Where moth or rust destroys and breaks through to steal." Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now notice the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good or single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now no one can serve two masters. But either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You just can't do it. It's just not going to happen. That's just the way it is. Now, it's not wrong to buy or possess things, but it's a misdirection in our life when things possess us. That's his point here. We become covetous when that happens. What does it mean to be covetous? It's always wanting more. It's always wanting bigger. And it's always wanting better. Matter of fact, stick your finger right here and go with me to Luke 12 and look there for a minute. In Luke 12, verse 15, and we'll read through 21. "And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness." See, here's this issue. "For one's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses." It's not in getting more, getting bigger, and getting better. Now, is it wrong to have a few things, or to have more things, or to have better things? No, that's not the point. I don't want you to miss my point here. Life is in Christ. It's spiritual, and it's eternal in nature. Verse 16, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain man yielded plentifully." He's really taking in the cash. "And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said," notice the personal pronoun, "I." It's all about me. "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Kick back, put up your feet, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Be self-occupied." See? Don't think on things above. But God said to him, "You're a fool to think that way." Why? "Because tonight your soul's going to be required of you. You're going to die." See? "Then whose will those things be that you have provided? So is he who lays that treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." In other words, we need to... Nothing wrong with having earthly goods and good things, nice things. It's just that when you have those things, use what you have for the Lord. And I've always said again when it comes to giving, if God has been generous with you, you can afford to be generous with God. That's how you need to look at that. Don't just take it in and build bigger barns and have it all for yourself, but share what God has given to you so you wouldn't be
an idolater and bow down to that bank account, to that stock portfolio, or whatever. And that's why bowing down to something other than Christ is called idolatry. Now, if you live for, not just have, but live for, earthly and temporal things at the expense and exclusion of heavenly and eternal things, you will be, there will be a spiritual loss. You will be misdirected from God's viewpoint. That's what we're teaching here on this particular point. Let's go back now to Matthew 6. The first thing is money, and the second thing now speaks of the necessities of life, things that we all need. Okay? Verses 25 through 33. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life and your necessities, for what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, but what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Obviously, people created in the image of God are. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all of his earthly glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? What's our problem here? We don't have the faith to believe, to trust that God can provide for our needs and necessities. Thus, we become anxious, we become worried, we stress about things in life. And maybe it's that necessities, maybe you have other problems in life. Again, God's in control. He wants to provide for your needs. He wants to meet your needs. Trust Him. Thus, having the wrong priorities in life can cause us to major in the minors concerning the things of life. This can result in anxiety and worry, which usually indicates a lack of faith and trust in God. That's usually our problem. Who are we really trusting in to meet your necessities in life? Are we trusting in ourselves or are we trusting in God? Well, this guy is obviously trusting in himself because he's going the way of the world in relationship to that. Okay? Again, let's look at verses 26 and 27. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to a stature? If God feeds the birds and clothes the lilies of the field, we are of greater value than these. Can't he take care of us? What is man's problem? A lack of faith. That's his problem. What is the answer to this problem? Look at verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles, the unsaved, are seeking. For your heavenly Father knows, notice, he understands, that you need the necessities of life. He knows that. But here's what you can do. You can seek first, by way of priority, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's trust the Lord today, tonight, and whatever tomorrow brings, let's trust the Lord in light of that as well. So that's what he's saying is, let's yield to and depend upon God's provision by means of the cross of Christ, his word and promises to us, and the Holy Spirit which indwells us to direct us. See? Let's believe that Father knows best. Let's focus on the spiritual and eternal, not on the physical and temporal. God is always, as we saw in Romans 12:2, good. His will is good, acceptable, and perfect. The question is, do we believe that? Okay? That's what we need to wonder about and think about here. What else can we lose? Number 5, you can lose your testimony and ministry to others. Matthew 5. Let's look there. We're here in Matthew. Back up a page. And let's look at 5:13 through 16. Here the Lord Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Now if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world, he goes on to say. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden.
nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light shine. Don't lose your testimony and your ministry. What you have is what this passage is saying. Now let's ask a question here. What does salt do? Well, it penetrates and preserves. And that's why we're to be the salt of the earth. We're to penetrate society and we're to have a preserving effect on this society. It adds flavor and distinctiveness to food. I mean, oftentimes food, we have eggs in the morning. I can't hardly eat eggs without some salt and pepper on them. I need that salt. I mean, I just like it. It adds flavor, distinctiveness. And I like eggs. Without it, you know, egg whites, they're just not the same. Me, anyway. Maybe they're okay to use without salt. Thirdly, it's a symbol of purity and preservation. Okay? So what does he mean in verse 13? Believer, you are the salt of the earth. He means that believers are that very thing. They are the salt of the earth. We are to be the element of society which can preserve and bring purity and truth to it. Now, in light of this, in light of our testimony, in light of our ministry, Lot in the Old Testament had pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember him? He was Abraham's nephew. He was a believer in Jehovah. But when he did that and he moved closer and closer to the world, guess what he lost? His testimony and his ministry there. Think about him for a minute. He wasn't the light he could be there in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I'm not saying he didn't witness, he didn't share Christ. Obviously, he probably did to some extent. Yet he had to be removed before God could judge those wicked cities. He's a picture of the church today where God has to take us out of the world at the rapture before he can bring judgment during the tribulation upon the world. Okay? So here's my point here. If you want to be salt in your sphere of testimony, you need to remember two things. What two things do we need to remember? Number one, you need to be in contact with the world if you are to affect the world. Okay? You need to be in contact with the world if you are to affect the world. We must relate to the lost, to your neighbors, your friends, your fellow workers. We're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world in our thinking, see? Don't be so heavenly minded as a Christian that you're no earthly good. That's sometimes what happens to Christians. Well, I'm just going to be so spiritual and so set apart, and I'm not going to even be in contact with those people. How are you going to reach them then? You can't. So you've got to be in contact with the world. But we need to be in the world, but not of the world. The Lord Jesus, they accused him of being the friend of sinners. He came to save sinners. See? But at the same time, he was set apart from sinners. Now, with that in mind, go with me to 1 Peter. Turn there. 1 Peter 3:15. Here's a verse that talks about we're to sanctify ourselves. Notice verse 15, 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you, but do it with meekness and with fear. Sanctify is the verb. What's the subject? It's you, the believer, but you sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You be always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason of the hope that was in you. And that means that we're to sanctify, we're to be set apart. We are already set apart in Christ, but we're to practically not act like the world, but we're to remain in contact with the world if we are to affect the world the way God would have us to affect the world. Okay? Secondly, you need to retain your testimony and ministry before others, and that's what we're talking about here in 1 Peter. Sanctifying the Lord God in your heart, retaining your testimony so you don't lose it. Being what God would have you to be so that you can minister to others in the world. Now, in light of that, there's a verse, 2 Timothy 2:3-4.
Paul writes to Timothy in this passage and says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare, spiritual warfare, no one entangles himself with the affairs of this life,
right,
that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And that's why when we are entangled with the world, we lose our testimony. We lose our ministry. Lot, are you listening? You know, he vexed his righteous soul by being in contact with those people he was not set apart as he should have been. He shouldn't have pitched his tent towards Sodom in the first place. He should have trusted the Lord and stayed with his uncle, but he didn't do it. We're in 1 Peter, if you're still there, back up to the other page here, across the page, 2:11. 1 Peter 2:11, look what it says. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, you abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Abstain from that. Don't let that get you down. Don't think about those things. Be set apart. See? Be salt and light in an evil and dark world. There's two points about life that we need to note here. You can't miss it, and that's why a light on a hilltop can't be missed. And secondly, it's used to direct people, like a lighthouse, see, on a coast, on a stormy coast. They put that lighthouse where the rocks are so that the ships can see the light and steer around that lighthouse and stay away from that shoal and those rocks. And since we live in a dark, sin-cursed world, we need to let our light shine. People are looking for truth, some light to shine their way. And that's why I notice this verse here, 2 Corinthians 4:6. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God wants to use you to shine out of darkness. And He's shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God wants you to be a testimony. He wants me to be a testimony. That's why there has to be some aspect of this sanctification in our life where we're looking to the Lord and depending upon Him. And as you're occupied with Him, you know, separation happens. You don't have to worry about separating from people if you would just be what God would have you to be. And that's why if you quit running with the world in that pack, pretty soon the people that you used to run with will say, "Let's not even call Him anymore. He doesn't want to do what we want to do anyway." And they separate from you. That's how that works. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at verse chapter 4 for a minute. Look at 4:17, here's an admonition from Paul to the Ephesian believers. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." How do they walk? "In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God." Why do they do that? Because of the ignorance that is in them. They're not stupid, it's just that they don't know what God's will is for their life. That's what he's saying right here. Okay? Because of the blindness of their hearts, they're not saved. Turn the page to Ephesians 5 now. Notice verse 8, chapter 5. "Christian, you were once darkness yourself, but now you are light in the Lord." Here's the admonition. Walk as children of light. Be the testimony that God would have you to be in your Christian life. So how can I be salt and light in a world that's tainted with darkness? In the world that how can I be salt and light that God wants me to be? Well, we're in Ephesians. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Notice verses 12 and following here, chapter 2. Paul admonishes the Philippians believers and he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, the word salvation here is a second tense salvation aspect. These folks at Philippi were saved already by grace. They were in the trenches in the Christian life. They were warring between the flesh and the spirit. See? What's happening here? So he says, "You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you work out the salvation that God worked in when you believed. Okay? Verse 13, how is this going to be happening? For it is God who works in you by the Holy Spirit, both to will, to want to do His will, and then to do His will for His good pleasure. See? God gives you the will to do it through the new nature. He gives you the power to do it through the Holy Spirit to do that. Okay? Verse 14, keep reading. Do all things without complaining and disputing. That's how we used to be. But at work, don't do that. That you may become blameless and harmless, that you may become children of God, that you may be without fault while you live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Is he talking about the people in Minneapolis and St. Paul? You bet he is. He's talking about the people that you and I work with every day. That if you work in a public place with a lot of unbelievers, you have to put up with those people. And they probably are thinking, I've got to put up with that believer. You know, so they don't take kindly to you. But we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. But here's what your part is. Among whom you're to shine as a light in the world. You're to hold fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ and have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. See, one day we're going to stand before Jesus Christ. We want to rejoice about it in our life. We don't want it to be in vain. Our labor is to be in vain. Okay? Let's do a couple more. We can do one. What else can we lose? Number six. You can lose your spiritual eyesight and eternal perspective on life when you're carnal. Go with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. We're kind of moving rapidly through these. Maybe we'll finish before I want to do tonight. Yeah. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Now, if you think about carnality and losing your spiritual eyesight and eternal perspective, who comes to mind from the Old Testament who lost his eyesight? Samson, the he-man with the she-problem, she-woman problem. Remember that? Oh, he was carnal, a judge of Israel. He had a lust for beautiful women, didn't he? Let's just keep him in mind as we look at this passage of Scripture here. I mean, obviously, this is New Testament truth, but there's that Old Testament application concerning Samson, okay? A judge of Jehovah who not only lost his hair, but his eyesight, his eternal perspective on life, at least temporarily, and then he lost his life. But before he lost his life, he prayed to God and repented, got back in fellowship, killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life, because God restored his eyesight, even though he was physically blind. Okay? Think about that now as we look at this here. What was his problem? Carnality and a lust for beautiful women. Let's read 2 Peter 1. Let's jump in verse 1 and start reading. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's writing to believers. Now notice what he says. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. And this is based upon what? The knowledge of God and the knowledge of Jesus our Lord. You have to know some Scripture to understand the grace and peace that God has given. Okay, verse 3. As His divine power has given us all things, not some things, but all things, that pertain to the life to life and godliness. How did He do that? Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and by virtue. Okay? What's glory? We're heaven-bound. Virtue, we are to reflect this heaven-bound, glorious life that God has for us. Okay? So He's admonishing and He's encouraging these saints. Let's keep reading verses 5 and following. But also, for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance and godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now that's an extended list of the fruit of the Spirit. See, these are other aspects of the Christian life. As you keep growing in grace and walking with the Lord, these are other virtues that God wants you to be diligent to have in your life as you walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. Verse 9 now is going to be a shift. For he who lacks these things,
Okay? A number of things I've said about that person, talking to believers now, who lacks these things. He is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. What does carnality, stifling everything before verse 9, lead to? Well, let's look up on the overhead here. It leads to spiritual myopia, short-sightedness, carnality. Living for the now and not for eternity. I'm going to do what I want to do right now. I don't care about going to heaven. I know I'm going, but I'm going to live for the now. I'm not going to live for eternity. So I have spiritual myopia. That's just nearsightedness. I can only read what's right before my eyes. I can't see a thing down the road. And that's the problem. When we lose our spiritual eyesight, we lose our eternal perspective, we have spiritual myopia. We can't see. See? Secondly, it results in spiritual blindness, a loss of an eternal perspective. I can only see what's before me, thus I'm doing what I want to do right now. No living for eternity. No living for Jesus Christ. No storing up treasures. No thinking about rewards and pleasing my Heavenly Father. I'm just pleasing myself. Okay? No eternal vision or perspective is the idea here. What does this result in? Thirdly, spiritual amnesia. What do you mean by that? Because Christians in their carnality who have lost sight of spiritual issues in their life even sometimes can forget that they were cleansed from their sin. And I know somebody like this who has spiritual amnesia, and I ask him, I said, well, are you saved? I don't know, I guess. If I hadn't gotten saved as a kid, I probably wouldn't be saved now. This person has spiritual amnesia, even forgetting that he was cleansed from his sins in his Christian life. Okay? And that's why, you mean to say Christians can, we're talking Christians here, Pastor? Yes, because if you can lose your eternal salvation, you can lose your spiritual eyesight and your eternal perspective. With spiritual myopia, with spiritual blindness, with spiritual amnesia. I don't even remember, you know, about being saved. It's just been so long. I've been in the world, and the world has just squeezed me into its mold, and I've just lost sight of everything. See? What is needed here? Repentance. Turning to the Lord. Stop doing things your own way, and again, turn to the Lord. It's like Samson, when he had finally lost his hair, they gouged out his physical eye so he couldn't see, and he had to be led around. He lost his eternal perspective. He lived for that beautiful woman. He compromised his Nazirite vow. He said he wasn't set apart like God wanted him to be. That was the strength in his long hair. No, it was just in breaking that vow that he shouldn't have broke. So when he cut the hair, which he shouldn't have cut, God's spirit no longer abided on him, and he was like any other man. They gouged out his eyes. They eventually were going to kill him. But he looked at the Lord at the end of his life and asked this young boy who were leading him to bring him to the pillars that were holding up the temple. They were having a big blast. And he repented of his sins. He confessed his sin, 1 John 1:9, got back in fellowship and remembered what he was doing there. Matter of fact, put your finger here in 2 Peter. We're coming right back here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. Look at a passage there. 2 Corinthians 4. And we can go back and look at that aspect of Samson, but I wanted to do one more tonight, so I didn't do that. Here's Paul gives a perspective on his ministry. Look at verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4:15. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Grace always does that and ever does that. Therefore, do not lose heart. Don't faint, Christian. See? Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now think of Samson. His outward body perished. He lost his spiritual eyesight. He even lost his eternal perspective on life for a while. Verse 17, for our light affliction, whatever happens to us in our life, which is but for a moment, is working for a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, don't look at the physical, but look at the things which are not seen, the spiritual, the eternal. For the things which are seen are just temporary in life, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's why, you know,
when you get married, when you date someone, and you think about, well, I only date so-and-so because that person's got to be a 10. They're not a 10. I'm not going to date them. One day you can look like me. Get scary. See? You get old. And things, you know, you get the chest of drawer looks. Your chest falls to your drawers, and there it is. You know? And that's what happens. That's what happens down the road. And that's why we need to keep our eyes on the eternal and on the spiritual. Because when we don't, we become carnal. We lose our spiritual eyesight. We lose an eternal perspective on life. We get spiritual myopia, spiritual blindness, and spiritual amnesia. Huh? What? I don't even know what to do in light of things. Okay? Let's go back to 2 Peter and let's look at this one more. I think we can do it. What else can you lose? Number 7, you can lose your assurance and purpose for salvation. And we see this in the same passage, in verse 9 through 11. Let's look at these verses again. Look at the end of verse 9 says, He has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure or evident. For if you do these things, you will never stumble in your Christian life and fall. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's a believer who's lost his assurance and the very purpose of his salvation. Okay? And I mentioned when we began here, once you're saved, you're always saved, but you can lose the assurance of your salvation. God will never let you lose your salvation as He stays and He keeps you. But you can lose sight of the assurance and purpose of salvation via carnality. Now the question to ask here is, assurance in salvation is confidence in the fact that I'm saved right now. Eternal security means God saved me whether I believe it or not, but to have assurance in salvation should be an end. Is confidence in the fact that I'm saved right now. I know I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. See? You mean to say believers can lose their assurance and thus lose the purpose for their salvation when they don't have confidence right now in their salvation? Absolutely. Question, how does a believer lose the assurance of their salvation? Well, let me give you a number of thoughts on this and we'll discuss each one briefly and then be done here tonight. You can do it, first of all, by going by their feelings instead of thus saith the Lord. You know? And that's why anytime you're in carnal for a while, you no longer have the assurance of your salvation. You're no longer reading what the Lord has to say. You default to your flesh and you go by your feelings. You know, I just don't know if I even feel saved anymore. I don't even feel saved anymore. Well, you can't go by your feelings. That's why you have to go by the facts of Scripture. What has God said? Secondly, by thinking I need to know the exact date I was born again, and some people are bothered by that, as some people know, and I remember the day I got saved. I don't know the date, but I remember the night on my living room couch when I saw it, and I just sat back, and I got it. Boom, that was it. Sometime in October, way back in 1977. Going on a few years here now. But other people, they don't understand a specific time. But they do know this. I know I was lost and I didn't have the assurance of my salvation. I saw that Jesus died for me. And somewhere in that 6-month period, I placed my faith in Christ and I now know I'm born again. That's all you need to know. You don't have to know a specific exact date that you were born again. See? You just have to know, all I know is this, I was lost, but now I'm saved. Somewhere in there, this born-again thing happened. I don't have an exact time. I'm not even sure how it all came down. I just heard some Scripture, and I just must have believed it sometime in my life. Here's another reason sometimes people lose their assurance. They start to question whether I really believed or not. And I've talked to a number of people who have struggled with their assurance because then they start looking at themselves. I mean, what a poor object to look at to yourself. Well, did I really believe or do I just think I believe? You know, you can't let that happen. Don't question whether I really believed or not. Either you did or you didn't. And if you believe that God saved you because He said He'd do His part if you did your part. And if you're willing to believe, God said He'd save you. Period. That settles it. Okay? Here's another one. By having faith in my faith instead of faith in Christ, sometimes people say, yes, Pastor, I believed all this and knew it, but did I have saving faith or not? What's saving faith? You know, the strength of faith is in the object of faith. You don't have faith in faith because what is faith? Faith is nothing. But the strength of faith is the object you put it in, Christ. And that's why when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're putting your faith in the object God wants you to do, and you'll have assurance you're saved forever. Okay? Here's another one here. By looking at self, and when you do again, you take your eyes off the cross, off the work of Christ, and you begin to see you're lacking spiritual fruitfulness in your own life. Instead of looking to the cross of Christ, His faithfulness and the unchanging promises of God to you. And that's why, friends, when you default from the spiritual man to the carnal man, you take your eyes off the Lord and His Word, and you put your eyes on yourself. What a weak object of faith. I mean, I could never know I was saved because I looked at myself. I have to look to the cross of Christ. I have to remember His faithfulness to die for me on that cross. And His promises, John 3:16, that God loved me, gave Himself for me, that I could be saved by God's amazing grace. And these are reasons again, and there may be other reasons. These are just some that I have in my notes here that I put down. That sometimes people lack assurance, again, because they're not looking to the Lord. They're carnal, they're not spiritual. And that's why all of these are often the result of carnality in our life. See? So the question is then, what should you do? Look at 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Now, he told us to be diligent back in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure or evident. You need to be diligent. In other words, to make your call and election sure or evident, the word be diligent means to get with it spiritually, to make every effort to work out what God has worked in at salvation. And the word be diligent is an aorist tense of begin now to be diligent, is the idea here. Active voice, you must choose to be diligent. Imperative mood, this is a command of God. And that's why we need to cooperate and yield to God in His word here. Okay? And why should we be diligent? Verse 11, look there. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? For so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly. In other words, you can graduate to heaven with honors or rich honors into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. We're born again. We're going to heaven if we've trusted Jesus Christ. And that's why we want to hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant at that time. Now, friends, you need to ask the question, will it be worth it all? It will be worth it. If we walk with the Lord, absolutely. Okay? So we're done with that. We're going to pray here now, friends, and we're going to celebrate communion here. Let me get a couple of communion elements.